Time children 2 years old all the way up through the third grade may be dismissed for junior church. And at this time, like I introduced earlier, it's a privilege to have Brandon and Maddie Wanger with us again. They were here, when was the first time you guys were here? Probably 2 years ago? 2 years ago, okay, when they started their ministry up here. They're a part of Disciple Makers, which is a college ministry that focuses on college students. And I don't think there's a greater group of people that could be against the gospel or excited about the gospel than college students. So they have a very important ministry. So Brandon, why don't you come and share your ministry and also what God's brought on your heart.
Good morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans 10. And as we do, I hope to share a little bit about my ministry and my wife's ministry with Disciple Makers. And so if you have your bulletin for this morning, there is a little yellow sheet in there which has all the information you'll need for this morning. So if you want to pull that out and if you want to take notes on that, that would be great. Again, my name is Brandon and my wife's name is Maddie. And we work with Disciple Makers Campus Ministry. And we have been working with them for about 3 years. And we are mainly working at East Stroudsburg University. We've also been at Lafayette College and also up at Wilkes-Barre University. We're actually planting right now and trying to get a ministry started up there. Which begs the question, since it's Missions Month, why should we even do campus ministry? Why should we do college campus ministry? There are a lot of good reasons to do this. First off, college campuses are notorious for being party schools, so a reason we should do college campus ministry is to go share the gospel with these people that are probably think that drinking is probably better than Jesus. There are not a lot of Christians on campuses, so they're in their sense an unreached people group. Even thinking about East Stroudsburg University, we have maybe at max 200 students involved out of 8,000. An unreached people group is considered if the population, if less than 3% of the population is Christians, and 200 out of 8,000 is less than 1%. So at East Stroudsburg, it's definitely an unreached people group. Or another good reason might be just to seek to further God's kingdom. And these are all great reasons to do college campus ministry. But I want to take some time this morning to look at what does the Bible has to say as to why we should do college campus ministry. What are the reasons that the Bible gives us? And as I do, I hope that I'll be able to share some stories with you about what God has been doing on campus. So we are going to look at Romans 10 to help us out with this. And the context to Romans is that Romans was a book or a letter written to the Church of Rome, easy there, in order to help Paul fund his ministry actually to go to Spain. Rome, or the book of Romans, was actually a missionary letter, was a support letter to the church in Rome asking them, hey, would you send some funds so that I could get to you and then from there go up to Spain? But there is conflict in the church in Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles of how they are to live out their Christian life in Rome. So Paul takes this opportunity to lay out his fullest explanation of the gospel. And in the section we're looking at in particular this morning of Romans 10, Paul is revealing that there is a problem. The Israelites were God's chosen people, yet they are not all responding to the gospel, and instead the Gentiles are. So we're going to focus on Romans 10, verses 13 to 17 and verse 21. And we're going to focus on the promise and the means of becoming a Christian. So we're going to look at the promise and the means of becoming a Christian. So let me read our passage for us this morning, which is in your bulletin, and then let me pray and we'll jump into it. So Romans 10, verses 13 to 17 and 21. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But of Israel, he says, all the day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and for this missions month. We pray that as we go through this passage, that you would help even myself and the rest of us here just to have a deeper understanding of what it means to go and to take the gospel to people who need it, God. We live in a broken world, as Dustin said. And so, God, we alone have the solution, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, God, would you help us to learn from this passage, take it, and apply it to our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so in this passage, we're going to look at the means. We're going to look at the promise. The promise is in verse 13. So verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How is this possible? Well, this is actually a quote from the Old Testament book of Joel. And by quoting Joel, Paul is actually assuming that his Jewish audience would know and understand the book of Joel. And if there is one thing you need to know about Joel, it's the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Four quick data points for you about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is about how Israel used to be under Egyptian rule. They were slaves to the Egyptians, forced to work and labor on their behalf. And yet God promised a day of the Lord when he would come and rescue his people out of an evil and corrupt Egypt. And that's what happened. God brought them out through the Exodus and used Moses as his tool in order to help liberate them out of Egypt. However, fast forward to when Israel has their own nation, and God starts sending prophets to Israel saying that they have become the evil and corrupt nation, and a day of the Lord is coming against them. This, in turn, leads to their exile into Babylon. Babylon comes in and destroys them and carries them off into captivity. However, God promises once again to bring them back to their homeland, Israel, and to give them a second chance. To bring them back, that a future day of the Lord is coming when he would return them. In Joel's perspective, a future day of the Lord is coming when God would return his people back to their land and rescue them once again out of an evil and corrupt nation. So Joel here is warning of yet again another day of the Lord against Israel because they still do not follow the Lord their God. And even after they come back from their captivity out of Babylon, they rebuild the city, and Nehemiah talks about that. They rebuild the walls and they rebuild the temple and everything. But then after a while, we get to the prophets of Malachi. And this is where Joel comes in, where Joel and Malachi are going back to them saying, you still turned away from the Lord your God. This is the whole point of why he sent you off into captivity in Babylon, because you turned away from him and started worshiping idols like Baal and sacrificing your children to Molech and different gods like that. And so Joel is warning of another day of the Lord against Israel. And Joel is calling Israel to repent and turn to the Lord their God, because he is merciful with his steadfast love. And God will bless them instead of curse them. He will rescue them instead of destroy them. How can God save those whom he was going to destroy? That seems contradictory. How can God rescue those that he was going to destroy? The simple answer is this is God's nature. We see this all throughout the Bible, from Joel to the New Testament to the Old Testament to even back in Genesis. It's God's nature to save his people. We see this even in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, which is on your yellow paper on the scripture side there. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, if you'll read it with me. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster." Not only that, but in Joel chapter 2, verse 18, the next verse there, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people." So God promises that if they turn to him, that he will relent from disaster. And then Joel even shows how the Lord will become jealous for his land and have pity on his people if they just turn to him. But yet Joel still is talking about a future day of the Lord, and not just against Israel. But yet he talks about a future day of the Lord against all nations. When God will rescue all of his people from the evil and sin in the world and destroy every corrupt nation. A day so terrible that Joel chapter 2 verse 11, your next verse there. A day so terrible that God says, "For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" The answer is our promise. Verse 13 in Romans, or verse 32 of chapter 2 in Joel, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you see the connection? Paul is quoting this passage from Joel and is referencing to the dichotomy between the day of the Lord and the day of the Lord against Israel with the day of the Lord against all nations. For Israel, the way to be saved is if they returned to the Lord, rend their hearts and not just their garments, if they mourned about their sin and turned to him and put their trust in him. For the nations, they need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. In other words, they need to turn to him, rend their hearts and not just their garments. The promise here is the promise of salvation. The promise of not being destroyed. The promise of God relenting from disaster and bringing blessing instead. Again, I ask, how can God save those whom he was going to destroy? Well, we've seen it's in God's nature. But how can those who call on the name of the Lord actually endure this great and awesome, this terrible day of the Lord? The answer is because of Jesus. The answer is because of Jesus. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which is your next verse on your outline there, if you look with me. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For our sake, God made Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who was perfect and didn't sin at all. He made Jesus to be our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We sin and Jesus alone is righteous, but when Jesus died, we take on his righteousness, and he died for our sins if we call on the name of the Lord, if we turn to him and rend our hearts. This is the promise. Next, in Romans, we see the means of salvation. So the promise is, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How does this actually come about? How does one end up going from a non-Christian, a non-believer, to actually calling on the name of the Lord to be saved? thankfully, Paul lays this out for us in a very logical fashion from verses 14 to 17. And here, Paul is logically working backwards from becoming saved to what happens to lead to that. And as we look over this process, we can pick up on a few interesting details. So I'm going to work through these next few questions that Paul poses to us. And the first one is, how then are they to call on him in whom they don't believe? How are they to call on him in whom they don't believe? If they don't believe in God, how are they to call on him? If they don't even know about him, why would they call on him? That makes sense, right? How are they to call on him if they don't even know about him? It's like if I don't know you or your phone number, how can I actually call you? I can only call you if I actually have your phone number. Which leads to the next question, how are they to believe that which they haven't heard? This question is crucial. And that is, there's a turning point in this process here. So far in the process of becoming a Christian, it was all based on the recipient. The recipient has to know about God and therefore turn to him and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. However, now we have somebody else in the process. Here we have someone that is preaching to them, somebody that is giving this recipient the gospel. And Paul here is emphasizing the importance of hearing the word. Paul, even later in this passage, he uses Isaiah 53, verse 1, to prove that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And this is seen in verses 16 and 17. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice, it is the word of Christ, hearing the gospel, hearing the Bible preached, that is what leads to salvation. That leads to people knowing about God and believing in him and turning and calling on his name. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when we preach, which is the next question, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone has to go preach the gospel to them, and we don't have to be creative. It's all written down for us. Praise the Lord. But when we preach, we need to actually go and preach the gospel to other people that need to hear that gospel message. And how are they to preach without being sent? And God has sent us to preach the gospel. God has sent us to preach the gospel wherever we may be. For Maddie and I, that's going to the college campus to preach the gospel to college students. For you, that might be going to your coworkers that you work with and trying to preach the gospel with them, trying to slip it into conversations here and there. And if we aren't going to preach the gospel, then people are not going to call on Jesus. And that is why Paul points to this quote from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And this is an illustration from the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah uses this illustration. Imagine we are in Israel. We are waiting for Babylon to come and destroy us. We know we are at war with them. We're waiting for this nation to come and destroy us, and we're sitting in our city trembling as the night continues on. And the watchmen are on the walls and are ready for any movement to happen outside of the walls of the city. The city is under despair. They're just waiting for the inevitable to come and destroy them. But as the sun rises, they see a lone messenger running towards them. And this messenger is shouting, good news! Good news! We've won the war! Our God still reigns. The king is still on his throne. This messenger's feet are considered beautiful, not because of what his feet look like, his dirty, bloody feet. They're beautiful because of the message of hope and salvation that they bring to a people in despair and in hopelessness. And to God and to the people that we go and preach to, our feet are considered beautiful. Not because of what they look like, not because of what our feet look like, but because of the message, the gospel message that our feet carry. The message of the day of the Lord that is coming, destruction for all corrupt nations, a day of destruction of evil and sin, but also a day of rescue for those who call on the name of the Lord. That is a message of hope, a message of salvation in a world full of evil, hopelessness, despair, and death. This is the means of salvation. People are sent to preach the gospel to those that will hear. And in hearing the word of God preached, that should lead to belief. And that leads to calling on Jesus, which leads to salvation. That's the means. We go and preach, people hear, and in response they turn to the Lord and call on Him as their Savior. And in this passage, in Romans, Paul is laying out, this is what is supposed to happen for the Israelites, for the Jews, but it's not. And we saw that in verses 16 and 17. They are not listening. They have not all obeyed the gospel. They are not calling on the name of the Lord. They do not believe. They are not turning to Him. They are not rending their hearts. Why is this happening? Paul takes the next few verses that I left out here to explore why. If you have time in the future, I encourage you to read it. I skipped it, but I'm going to summarize it for you. He basically asked, the first question is that he asked, maybe they just haven't heard. Maybe nobody actually preached to them. Maybe they just haven't heard the gospel, and that's why they're not turning to Him. Or maybe it's because they heard it, but maybe they just didn't understand. Maybe they don't actually comprehend what's going on. But the answer that he comes to is a resounding no. They have heard. For all creation proclaims the glory of God and His Son, Jesus. And yes, they have understood. And that's why this section ends with verse 21. Verse 21 says, but of Israel, he says, all the day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Even in their turning away from God, yet He is patient with them. That's your fill in there on the outline, your one blank for you. Yet God is patient with His people, for God holds out His hand to even a disobedient and contrary people. He sends His prophets to them like Joel and Malachi or Jeremiah, and He pleads with them, return to the Lord. Rend your hearts. Call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And even in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, as Peter talks about why the day of the Lord has not yet come, he says, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, talking about the day of the Lord. The Lord is not slow to bring the day of the Lord as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord is not slow to bring about the day of the Lord, for even now God is holding out His hands all the day long to a disobedient and contrary people. He's waiting, hoping that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Only these people that Peter is talking about are not just the Jews or the Israelites now. It is all people. Even now, God is holding out his hands to all people, wishing that all would come to repentance. Which leads us to the implications. What are the implications of the promise that all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved? And the means that if we go and preach that they will hear and believe. What are the implications of this? Well, why should we do campus ministry? Why should we do college campus ministry with disciple makers? Well, to start off, it's about you. And it's about Maddie and I. We were all of us here, we were all disobedient and contrary people to God at one point, rebels against his kingdom. It is only because of Jesus' sacrifice for us that we can now call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And instead of destruction, we now can be part of bringing hope in a world of hopelessness. And even though many of you probably are not going on college campuses, through many of your prayers and even some of your financial support, you are part of our ministry on college campuses. You have beautiful feet because you have a part of bringing the good news to college campuses. If you support us through prayer or financial support, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And thank you from our students, for you have a part of our ministry on the college campus. I just want to thank Slate Belt for all the support and encouragement that we have gotten from Slate Belt. This church has really, in a sense, adopted us as your own, and we appreciate that very much. But I do want to encourage you that if you don't support Maddie and I in any way, that's okay. But I prayerfully ask you to consider it. For without your support, we simply cannot be on the college campus doing ministry. But even more importantly, by you supporting us, you get to be part of every conversation we have on campus. You get to be part of every introduction we have with an unbeliever. You get to be a part of every Bible study or every discipleship that we have, and you get to be part of every student's life story who gives their life to Christ. By supporting us, you are part of an opportunity to preach the gospel, which brings about belief. And that's true, not just for us, but any missionary that you support. However, we also want to encourage you to do your own ministry. Wherever you are, you don't have to support us to be part of preaching the gospel and reaching the nations. You can do it wherever you are at. So even more importantly than supporting us, go share the gospel with anybody around you. Take risks for the gospel. Go, for you have beautiful feet because of the message you are carrying. Good news! Good news! There is hope and salvation for those who call on the day of the Lord. You do not have to wait for the impending doom that is going to come in death. It doesn't end there. However, success in ministry cannot be measured in people converted. Success cannot be measured in people converted. For we have no control over that. If we did, then Paul would have made sure every Jew would be a believer. In fact, Paul at one point, he even says in the scriptures, I wish that I were to be cast out of God's kingdom so that every Jew would be saved. But that's not how it works. So success cannot be measured in people converted. Success has to be measured in every step we step out of our comfort zones. Every time we step out of our comfort zones and ask someone if they would like to come to a Bible study. Success is every time we mention Jesus in a conversation. And this is because just like God held out his hands to us, a disobedient and contrary people, we get to be images of God holding out our hands to those who also are disobedient and contrary to God. We get to be God's hands holding out the gospel to them. Which leads to the second implication. It's about them. It's really not about you at all. It's really all about them. We can really have compassion on college students and the people around us because we similarly were rebels against God. But these people too can have the same promise of God, that if they call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. And faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. And so I want to share a few stories of how that has happened on campus. On campus, we are introducing most students to the Bible for the very first time. And I remember meeting with one student this year and asking him what he knew about the Bible. His answer? Adam and Eve gave birth to Jesus, right? That's about all I know. Close. Down the line, Adam and Eve, started it, and then Jesus was along there. I was like, so you're kind of close. He's like, well, the only other thing I know is that Easter is about how there's a hole in the ground with a stone over it, but it gets rolled away so that the bunny, Easter bunny, can come out and, deliver the eggs. So close. Not really. We are sharing the gospel with people who have never heard of Jesus before. We are sharing the gospel with students who know, and we are also sharing the gospel with students who actually have known Jesus their whole life, but never really understood the meaning of what Jesus did. And that's true of this one student named Bobby on our campus. Bobby, this year, he actually grew up Catholic and came to our first fellowship meeting where we showed a video by Francis Chan called The Red Rope Analogy. Basically, Francis Chan has on stage this rope, and he has a little section of it that's colored red, and then he has the rest of the rope is white, and it stretches all the way around the room. And Francis Chan says this red part of the rope is our life, here and now, and the white part is eternity. And some people save so that they can really enjoy this part of the rope, but yet they're not thinking of all of eternity that they can enjoy. And this struck Bobby that he was living for this part of life, this little chunk, when really there's all of eternity to think about. And eternity is based on if you call on the name of the Lord as your Savior or not. He realized that he was living his life for the here and now and not for the eternal. And now he is a fellow brother. He is a fellow Christian. And is actually starting to become a leader in the fellowship and led his first Bible study just a few weeks ago. But that is not all. For the mission is to go and preach the gospel and try to reach people of all nations. And that is a part of our mission statement, reaching the campus, reaching the world with disciple makers. That is our goal. That is our mission statement. And we are also interacting with people from the other side of the world. And the college campus is a beautiful place to do that because they come right to our doorstep. We have tons of international students that come to college campuses all over the United States. And last semester, there was actually a girl from Germany that was curious about the fellowship. She ended up coming out one time. However, it was difficult for her. She had a hard time coming out to the meetings because right before coming to America, two of her grandparents died. And what was the last thing that she experienced before coming to America was going to a church for a funeral and attending a church service for for a funeral for her two grandparents. And so she came, but she just had a really hard time with it because it just brought up these difficult emotions that she hadn't really had time to process through before coming to America. And this girl actually is back in Germany. She's no longer at ESU with us, but we are still reaching out to her. We're still reaching out to her and encouraging her to check out a church that is nearby to her. And we're very thankful that while she was actually here in America, she met a fellow German student from her college that actually was a believer. And they became very good friends. And Maddie actually really encouraged the Christian girl, the Christian German girl that came along with her, and really encouraged her to reach out to her friend that wasn't a Christian. And actually, just a couple weeks ago, I believe the original girl whose grandparents died was actually here in America, and Maddie got to chat with her for a little bit and follow up with her. Not only that, but we are actually going to the nations. Maddie and I this summer are going on a mission trip to London, where we are going to be reaching out specifically to Muslims on vacation. We are going to be handing out Bibles to them, trying to have conversations with people, probably go to a lot of cafes, which is where a lot of Muslims like to hang out, apparently. And so we're going to try to reach Muslims. And for a lot of these Muslim people, if they do take a Bible from us, it'll probably be the only Bible within potentially hundreds of miles around them. For it's legal to take Bibles into Muslim countries, but you know, they don't check every suitcase. So if a Muslim person takes it and goes, hey, great. And so you can be praying for us, and we are actually trying to raise some support for our mission trip for the London to London to reach out to Muslim people. So friends, we get to have a hand in reaching out to these people, to college students or even people around you. And it's not about us or what we have done or will do, for we are sinners only saved by the grace of God, and even in reaching out to these people we will fail, but it's about bringing them into a kingdom of hope, a kingdom that actually will endure, and introducing them to the true protector, the true source of salvation. But really, it's about God. It's not really about you or me. It's not really about them. It's actually really all about God. For the day of the Lord is coming, when all sin, evil, and corruption will be destroyed. The great and very awesome day of the Lord, who can endure? In the coming day of the Lord, God alone will be the one to get all of the glory, because he is the one with all the power and with all the authority. He alone sits enthroned on high and will sit to judge all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples in that day. And Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, your last scripture verse on your paper there, if you're looking with me, says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That is what we get to look forward to. Friends, God deserves more worshipers. He deserves more honor. He deserves more glory. For the day of the Lord is coming, and we deserve destruction. But yet, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can have eternal life. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. So let us run. Let us go. Let us run, proclaiming good news to everyone around us, whether they're on the college campus, whether they're in a nation far away, or whether they're your next door neighbor. Let us run to them and proclaim good news. God sits enthroned on high in glory, and God, and our God proclaims, yet even now, declares the Lord. Yet even now, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and for your unrelenting love, your steadfast love and mercy, your graciousness, and how you relent over disaster. God, we pray that you would help us to just trust you more with our hearts and our lives. God, would you help us to go and to preach your gospel message to these people who are in need. For the day of the Lord is coming when all who do not put their faith or trust in you will be destroyed, but all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God, would you help us to go and to preach your gospel? Help us to carry your gospel message, to be the beautiful feet, to go and preach the gospel to those around us. God, we thank you so much for your word and for this message. We pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.